Joshua chapter 1, and we are, as I mentioned, getting ready for battle. These first five chapters of the book are all about preparation for the invasion of the land of Canaan. Chapter 1 is the commissioning of Joshua. Moses has died, and now the Lord has appointed someone else to lead the people into the land of promise. I think I will read the entire chapter because I want to give you sort of an overview as we move into the second section. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The first section. Who's speaking in the first section?
The Lord.
The Lord speaking. Okay. Second section. Verses 10 through 15. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. So who's speaking now?
Joshua.
Joshua. Saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, now who's the they? Who's speaking now?
People of Israel.
People of Israel. You might say it's just Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, but I think it's the entire nation to whom Joshua spoke in verses 10 to 15. They answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Let's ask for the Lord's direction as we study, shall we? Father, your word tells us that in your abundant gifts to your people, you have given some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. We thank you, Father, that you bless your people with the gift of gifted men. And we thank you for equipping these men for the work that you've given them. We thank you for an example here, Father, of the various elements that come together to give a successful relationship between the man that you gave to Israel and that nation whom you've chosen for yourself. We pray that as we meditate on this chapter, that your Holy Spirit will direct us and help us, Father, in our daily relationships with one another to conform to your desire and to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, more effectively. We pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. One of the truths of Scripture that the Lord has impressed most strongly on my heart individually, I won't say it's the most important teaching in Scripture, it's just one that the Lord has made very dominant in my life, is the notion that every individual must stand independently before God. Paul says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may all give account for the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And when that time comes, It's not a group exam. It's not a group project, to use the academic vernacular. You're there by yourself. You can't bring any minister or any priest with you. You can't bring your employer along to make excuses for you. If you're a child, you don't get to bring your parents along to help you with the answers. It's you and the Lord. Fundamentally, throughout the Scriptures, believers stand in individual one-to-one relationship to the Lord. And nothing trumps that relationship. Nothing supersedes that. Look at Peter and John speaking to the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. They said, we must obey God rather than men. And they realized that if there were ever a challenge between those two, if ever the lines of human authority said one thing and God said something else, they must individually be accountable to God for what they did. That's a very, very important truth in Scripture. However, it's also true that God has established lines of authority. Our brother Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we must be subject to the powers that be, for there is no power but is ordained of God. Speaking of the civil magistrates. God has established that parents should care for and direct their children, and so he tells children to obey their parents in all things. For that's well-pleasing to the Lord. He tells us that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and that the wife is to be subject to her husband in all things. So God has established these principles of headship, of responsibility for one person over another. In the church, we are told to obey them that have the rule over us, Hebrews chapter 13. So whether it's in the home, in the church, or in civil society, God has established lines of responsibility. Now, those responsibility lines don't ever supersede your individual responsibility to God. You must know him, you must know his word, and you must be subject to him first of all. But in these other lines of responsibilities, they must be maintained in a good and orderly fashion. And one of the things that I find so fascinating about this first chapter of Joshua is the example it gives us of setting up one of these lines of responsibility. It's God's purpose that the nation Israel have someone to lead them into the land, a general to guide them in their conquest. Moses has led them through the wilderness. Now Joshua is taking over. And in verses 10 to 15, we have Joshua doing what you expect the general to be doing. He's giving commands. He's saying, you go here, you go here, you go here. But the important thing about this chapter is that verses 10 to 15 don't stand by themselves. They are preceded by the Lord's charge to Joshua. Joshua leads the people only because God has put him in that position. He didn't wake up one morning and say, golly, I think I'd like to be the general of the nation Israel. I think I'll just have a coup d'etat, I'll bump off Moses, I'll take over and I'll rule. The Lord said, Joshua, you're the one. Remember, Moses didn't even appoint him. Moses said, Lord, if I don't get to go in, you've got to give the people a shepherd. And the Lord said, okay, take Joshua. The Lord chose him. The Lord has appointed him. The Lord is the one who charges him here in the first 9 verses. The Lord is the one who promises to strengthen him. His leadership is useless. It's worthless. Except that it's the Lord's authority that's upon him. In a world today that's dominated by power struggles and people grabbing to be number one, it's important for us to realize, you know, each one of you at one time or another is probably going to be in a position of responsibility over other people. One I didn't mention was employer over the employee. The slaves are told to be subject to their masters. So you've got the home, you've got the church, you've got the civil society, you've got the employment situation. And if you're a supervisor over a group of people, you're in a divinely ordained position of responsibility for those people. The first important thing to realize is that you're there because God put you there, not because you are especially clever, and not because you're going to hang on to it by your fingernails. You're there at God's ordination, and you're answerable to Him for what you do in that position. The more responsibility you have for other people, I think the more heavily, certainly for me, the more heavily that weighs. So here's Joshua as a responsible man, first of all, under God. But now when he gives the people this charge, we see in verses 16 to 18 their response to him. Not only is it true that you can't lead effectively if you're not appointed and empowered by God, you also cannot lead effectively unless people agree to be led. I think General MacArthur once defined leadership as figuring out what direction the crowd was running and then jumping in front. You can't lead people unless they're willing to be led. You can only go so far by force. And I think another lesson of this chapter is the need for those of us in positions of responsibility to cultivate the support of the people for whom we're responsible, and for those people before God to contemplate their responsibility to those that God has placed over them. As Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. Submit yourselves to those who have the rule over you in all these domains. So as we go through the details, let's not lose sight of the big picture here, and that is it's a paradigm, a model for responsibility relations in human life, appointed by God and received and approved by the people. In verses 10 to 15, Joshua gives a charge to the people. Actually, he gives two charges to the people. First, in verse 10, he gives a charge to the entire nation by way of their officers, who are simply the local elders, the senior people in the various families of the different tribes. And then in verse 12, he gives a very specific charge to the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the members of the tribe of Manasseh. We'll consider these two charges. First of all, the charge to the nation as a whole. There are two instructions here to the nation as a whole, and they're sort of paradoxical. The officers are to go to the people and say, first of all, prepare victuals. Victuals are travel rations. They are food that can be prepared at the beginning of a journey and that will last for days and days and days. Native Americans had pemmican, meat that was spiced and dried so that it wouldn't spoil as you traveled with it. It didn't need refrigeration. You didn't have to find a new animal every day and kill it. You could just make pemmican. On sailors had hardtack. Hardtack was a wheat biscuit that was baked so hard you'd break your teeth on it. You had to soak it in water to eat it. But it was a way to cook the grain and then have it so dry and so hard that the worms couldn't get at it, it wouldn't mold, it wouldn't spoil, it was there when you needed it. Those are victuals. Travel rations. Food that you can prepare at the beginning of a trip and then day by day you don't have to do anything to get it ready. You don't have to find an animal, you don't have to kill anything. It'll stand you in good stead throughout the trip. He says, prepare for yourselves victuals. Prepare you victuals. The sense there is, you get this ready for yourselves. And as I was meditating on that, I thought to myself, that's a new experience for these people. What haven't they been doing for the last 40 years? They're preparing food. What's been happening for the last 40 years?
Gathering.
Every morning you wake up and there's manna on the ground. Now, you do have some work to do. You had to go out and gather it. Remember, it was about the size of coriander seed, about the color of coriander seed. It was like hoarfrost, so it was little things, about like this, like little BBs, about the same color as the sand. And each person had to gather about the amount of a gallon milk jar each day. Now, they had work to do. This was a time-consuming task. And if they didn't do it by the time the sun got hot, it melted. It went away. But you had to do it every morning. What happened if you kept too much? If you got too much for one day, what happened the next day? Do you remember?
It rotted.
It rotted, and it got worms, and it stank. It wasn't any good the next day. Except for Friday. Friday you gathered twice as much, and on the Sabbath day you didn't gather any, because that was a day of rest. But all the rest of the time, it rotted. And we don't know what it was that they were preparing here, but I think it must have been a new experience for them. And their first reaction might have been, oh boy, the free ride is over now. All these years, God's been feeding us every day, and now we have to get travel rations ready. We've got to get something ready. Maybe we've got to kill some of our animals and dry the meat out from them so that we can carry it with us like pemmican, like a dried meat. In some way, we've got to provide travel rations for ourselves. God is doing less for us than he used to do. The good old days are over. He's let us down. Here, Joshua, new leadership, what's the first thing he does? He announces a cut in pay and a reduction in force. Isn't it just like a new boss, you know? Just reorganization. All of a sudden, life is worse. All you guys who work in industry are smiling. You know what this is about. But look at the second command. Within 3 days, you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Now, all of a sudden, this looks better than before. And ever since Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, God promised this land to Abraham. And he said, you can't have it yet because the iniquity of the Amorites isn't full. Well, now the iniquity of the Amorites is full. Time has come for the nation to go claim the land that God has given them for a possession. They're finally about to enjoy this wonderful blessing that God has for them. And that looks like a real improvement. You put these two side by side. On the one hand, they've got less care from the Lord than they did the day before, because before he was taking care of the food supplies. And now they've got to prepare the victuals for themselves. Prepare for yourselves victuals. Do it yourself, guys. On the other hand, they're about to go in and lay possession of the land. A dream of their nation that's four centuries old is about to be fulfilled. Why is that? Do you see the paradox, first of all? But can you understand why that's happening? You know, they have to have travel rations now. They can't go out and pick up manna every morning. Can you imagine saying to the next Canaanite city, would you guys please stay inside your city for a couple hours until we pick up the manna and get it in our milk jugs until we've had our breakfast, and then we'll come fight with you? Was that a way to fight a war?
No.
Fight a war with these guys, you've got to be ready. Wake up in the morning, go to battle. Gnaw off a piece of pemmican, and off you go into the war. Those of you who have children can reflect back on the differences in responsibilities that you had when you were a child and that you have now as you are an adult. And now that you are an adult, you have far more responsibilities than you had as a child. Israel in the wilderness was like a child. Remember, the wilderness was a place where Israel could draw apart unto God. It was like the Christian in your prayer closet. It was a time of personal fellowship with the Lord without the distraction of the world. Now they're coming into combat, and the privileges are greater. They're now taking possession of what God has promised them, but they've also got more responsibility now. Starting off, they've got to make provision for their own food. The young child is growing up. It's getting more responsibilities. An encouragement for us all. When it seems that the Lord is doing less for you than he did before, when it seems that somehow he isn't providing everything that he did last week or last year or 5 years ago, stop and ask yourself, is that maybe because he's getting me ready for greater blessings? He's increasing my scope of responsibility so that he can increase my scope of privilege. Has he really withdrawn? Is he really being mean to me and doing bad things to me? Or am I growing up? And is he bringing me on the next stage of my spiritual maturity? What a lesson to keep in mind. I think that's the point of the exhortation to the nation as a whole. Now he turns to the people of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And most of the nation will probably take encouragement from the fact that they were finally going to possess the land. But these two and a half tribes had already been granted their inheritance. Remember on the map here, the nation is gathered in the plains of Moab, which is this large embayment just at the north end of the Dead Sea, down in the valley. and they're about to cross over Jericho, cut across the middle of the land, go south and then north, and conquer the land of promise. But Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had received their inheritance on this side of the Jordan, on the east bank of the Jordan. They already had their lands and their cities. They had already been conquered when the nation had defeated Sihon and Og. So they were all set. And now Joshua says to them, hey fellas, you're going too. Your brethren have helped you over here, and you need to help them conquer their portion of the land. Let's go back and read the story of the grant. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses, unto Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleah and Shebam and Nebo and Baon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, that is, as they were marching up on the eastern bank of Jordan. This country is a land for cattle. It's good cattle land. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. We don't need to go to the other side of the river. This is good enough. We'll stay right here. Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? And wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? If you say, we're going to stay here, have a nice war, fellows, well, don't be discouraged. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land. And so on. So he recounts to them the discouragement that came before when the people broke ranks. Verse 16. They, Reuben, Gad, came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. Moses will make a deal. You give us this land as our inheritance. Give us time to build fortifications to protect our families from raiding marauders who might come through. And we will go over and fight with you. We'll leave our families behind, and we will go be an expeditionary force to support you in conquering the land on the western side of the Jordan River. Verse 20, Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. So they make the agreement, and they are bound to it by a solemn oath, that they would in fact have this land on the east bank for their inheritance, but they themselves, before they would come back to enjoy it, they'd leave their families there, they would go over to the west bank and fight with their brethren to bring them the inheritance of the land. And if you go down to verse 33, you can see that half the tribe of Manasseh is included in this deal as well. Moses gave unto them, even to the tribe, the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof in the coasts, even the cities of the country round about. Well, now back to Joshua chapter 1. Time has come to fish or cut bait. The nation's about to go into the land. Joshua has told the leaders of the individual tribes, get your people ready, get the food ready, we're about to go to battle. And now he turns to Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, and he calls in the check. He says, hey fellas, remember, verse 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Not just are you supposed to go and fight with them. You're going to leave your people behind. What an act of faith. How'd you like to do that? All the fighting men are going to go over to the West Bank and fight. And they're going to leave their families behind. Well, there's an act of trusting in the Lord, if ever there was one. But also, they're going to be in the forefront. You, verse 14, middle of verse 14, you shall pass over before your brethren. You don't get to sort of hang back at the tail end of the army saying, well, you guys go and take the heavy brunt. Uh-uh. You're going to be in the first wave that lands at Normandy on D-Day. You go in front of your brethren, armed, marching in battle array. All mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest. You help them obtain their possession, just as they helped you. Until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. They agreed to do this, because that's what they promised. In fact, it was their idea in the first place, right? They were the ones who said, let us go fight, and then we'll come back and take our land after the entire land has been subdued. I think the principle here is one that we see throughout the New Testament. And it struck me that it's very succinctly stated in the verse in Philippians and a couple in 1 Corinthians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Verse that sometimes is misunderstood. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The Lord's given you a scope of responsibility. And it's so easy sometimes when someone else has problems or difficulties to say, well, that's not my problem. That's your problem. You can take care. I got my hands full. I got enough to deal with on my own. Just as Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh might have been tempted to say, oh, we got enough work to do here to keep out the marauding tribes. After all, if anybody comes in from the desert, we're the first line of defense. We better stay here and protect your backside so that you're not surprised by invaders from the east, from the desert. But Paul says, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You give attention to the things that are important to other people. What do they need? What care is important for them? That's part of your responsibility. Don't just look out for your own affairs. You look out for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Almost the same wording in 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You're not out there to look out for your own well-being. You're out there for the well-being of others. Now, we're in the context here talking about other believers. I don't think the statements here are intended to tell us that we are to try to advance the aims of unbelievers. But within the bonds of the body of Christ, if one member rejoices, all rejoice with it. If one member sorrows, all sorrow with it. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Or again, verse 33 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. We are members of one body. We need to support each other day by day. After these two charges, the people respond to Joshua. Verses 16 to 18 of Joshua chapter 1. There are two promises that the people make. Each one introduces a condition. We'll do this if this happens. The two promises go together. They're complementary. They're different halves of the same promise. And the two conditions are different halves of the same condition. So let's put them together that way. The first promise in verse 16 is a positive one. All that thou commandest, we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. That's a positive promise.
Excuse me.
We will obey your instructions. You've taken Moses' position, and we will obey you as we obeyed Moses. The negative promise, verse 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. So we are going to obey you, and if anybody does not obey you, we will enforce the appropriate civil sanctions to keep him in line. Here's the people accepting the lead of Joshua. And as I said at the outset, if the people don't accept the leadership of somebody, the person can't lead. The person can't lead. So they're going to accept his leadership, but they're going to accept it on a condition. The condition is introduced in verse 17 and again in verse 18 with the word only. In verse 17, only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. And in verse 18, only be strong and of a good courage. We agree to obey you, Joshua. We agree to enforce your authority in the nation and to punish those who disobey. Only two conditions. The Lord be with thee. Be strong and of a good courage. Yeah. Now, where have you seen those two phrases before in the chapter? Where in particular? What verse?
Six.
Be strong and of a good courage. That's verse 18, all right, but that's not verse 17. The Lord thy God be with thee. But you're close. Verse 5. I will be with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's right before the be strong and of a good courage. So that brings it a little bit closer. And how about, what do we have in verse 9? God's summary to Moses. When he summarizes his encouragement, what's he say? Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So the people, what are they saying to Joshua? They're coming back to Joshua with the summary of the Lord's encouragement to Joshua, and they're saying, Joshua, we sign up. We agree to be subject to you. We agree to obey you on the condition that you walk according to the Lord's instructions to you, that you depend on his presence, and that you give us courage and strength and leadership, that you not waver, that you not falter. We're accepting your leadership, but we're not accepting it unilaterally. We're accepting it because we recognize that in you the Lord has vested his authority. And we're accepting your authority because we are accepting God's authority through you. You see that? They take that summary, verse 9, which was the summary of that whole first section, and they're repeating it back to him. And notice how they're repeating it back to him. In the first case, in verse 17, only the Lord thy God be with thee. They don't say, the Lord thy God is with thee. They say, the Lord thy God be with thee. What form of a speech is that? What kind of expression is that? Is it a statement of fact? Well, there's a conditional sense here, in that we're going to follow you, only the Lord your God be with you. You see the sense of desire here? We'll sign up for this, Joshua, only we want the Lord to be with you. That's a little bit of a prayer here, isn't it? May the Lord your God be with you. We'll sign up with you, but Lord, please be with him. Lord, you please strengthen him, because he can't handle us by himself. They are praying for Joshua. As they accept his authority, they are lifting him up in prayer. Only the Lord thy God be with thee. It's not a statement of fact, not he is with thee. May the Lord thy God be with thee. And then in verse 18, when they say to him, be strong and of good courage. They are not saying, you are strong and of good courage, Joshua. What are they doing here? If they were praying in verse 17, what are they doing in verse 18? They're exhorting him. They are encouraging him. Now this is a unique instance of this formula in the Old Testament. Last week I went through a number of passages where the phrase be strong and of good courage appears, and it's always from a superior to somebody under that superior's responsibility, except here. But I think this is very appropriate, because here the people are encouraging Joshua. They are recognizing that he cannot succeed unless A, the Lord is with him, so they're going to pray that the Lord would be with him, and B, he's a person with his own set of weaknesses, his own set of fears, his own set of uncertainties. They recognize the need to encourage him. And I can think of no better pair of patterns for us in our daily lives, where the Lord has put us in positions of, just as sometimes we're in a position of responsibility, we are also in positions of having somebody responsible for us in the family, in the job, in the civil community, in the church. And how should we conduct ourselves toward those who are over us? Well, you know how people usually today sit and they complain, oh, my boss is so terrible, is this, that, and the other thing, and you can grouse and snipe. But that's not the example here. If we really believe that God has placed us under these people, we need to pray, first of all, Lord, be with them, even if that person's not a Christian. Lord, you're sovereign in the affairs of men. You are the Lord. You are the God of all flesh. You rule over all people. Lord, you fix the problem here. Pray for that person, that God would be with them, and then encourage them. Encourage them. They need encouragement. It's not brown-nosing. It's a biblical example to encourage those whom the Lord has placed over you, to hold them up, to make their job easier, and help them with the work that God has given them to do. So next week we'll begin to look at the more concrete, more tangible preparations for the conquest. But none of that would have been successful at all had it not been for what we see in chapter 1. Setting up a new leader for the people, how God ordains him, how he begins to take action with the people, and how they receive his authority, praying for him and encouraging him in his work. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these patterns for how we are to live in structures of authority that you have placed around us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with those whom you've placed over us. Even though some of them, as unbelievers, may not acknowledge your rule, still, Father, we recognize you as the sovereign Lord of creation. The king's heart is in your hand as the rivers of water to turn whichever way you will. And we pray, Father, that you would accomplish your work in us through those that you've placed over us. And help us, Father, as well to be an encouragement to them. And most of all, to have opportunity to point them toward the only true source of encouragement, our Lord Jesus Christ, that through our good service to them, we might draw their attention to our Savior, and they might have the joy of knowing him as well. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us this morning, for this portion that you've given us. In our Savior's name, amen. Let's close by singing Psalm 133 in the Blue Book, thinking of the example of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh standing with their brethren in conquering the land.